Sunday evening, we're going to not only briefly go through those four verses, but continue on in the passage and our understanding about giving and what exactly was happening here with the Corinthian church. Now, I want to take this and speak on the topic that I have in there on the first day of the week, and that's just a springboard topic to talk about this manner of giving. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Paul is starting a new section here. We know he's starting a new section, not only from the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 15, but also the very first word in chapter 16. You have that familiar phrase, now concerning. Evidently, the church at Corinth had sent several questions to the apostle, and one of those questions was dealing with this collection or this gathering or this offering, is the way we would word it today, or this fellowship of giving for the poor saints that were at Jerusalem. This was not a tithe. This was a special collection that Paul was doing. As you see in verse 1, all the churches were involved in this, and Paul was taking up this collection to take back to them. He does go back to them, and when he wrote this letter, he wasn't sure if he was going to travel with the offering back to Jerusalem or not, but we know in succeeding epistles that he did go with that offering back to Jerusalem. He did present it to the apostolic company and the leadership there at the church at Jerusalem. It was accepted. We know that there was other motives that Paul had besides just taking care of the poor there at Jerusalem. His motive primarily was this, to bring a union of body between Jewish believing people and Gentile believing people. He had a concern that there wouldn't be a Jewish church and a Gentile church, that there would be one body in Christ Jesus. He even had the church at Rome pray for that offering. I think it's at the end of chapter 15 where he asked for them to pray that the offering would be accepted there. He had concerns about that. And so Paul is giving this instruction to them. We don't know exactly what the questions were, but he is speaking concerning this gathering that he had given not only to the church at Corinth, but to all the churches there. Now, what are some of the general truths about giving that we can glean from this section? I think the first of all, the thing that we could walk away from is this, that the giving and the collection that was going on here at the church at Corinth was ordered by the command of an apostle. In other words, the church didn't get together and decide, hey, we ought to take up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. This was a command by an apostle. It was a command that was coming down through, if we could word it this way, through the leadership of the congregation. Of course, Paul would be the apostle over all the churches of the Gentiles. You'll notice in verse 1 that Paul had given order, he had given commandment for the churches to do this. And he expected the church at Corinth to participate in that collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So this giving was at the command of the apostolic company or the leadership of the churches in that day. Secondly, I think we'll notice in verse 2 that the giving was done when? On the first day of the week. That day, according to the world, is called Sunday. according to the Scripture, it's called the Lord's Day. It is a day that is uniquely possessed of the Lord. That's what the Lord's Day means. And so the saints were together on that day. It was the day in which our Lord Himself was resurrected very early in the morning. But the giving was to be done on that day when the church met. And the interesting thing to me about this is that we know that that early church, in some cases, and especially in the early days of that church, they met every day. And yet Paul himself said, now on the first day of the week, I want this collection to come together. So there was almost, we're reading into the text here, but there was almost an expectation that the saints are going to be where on the Lord's Day, that they're going to be with the body of believing people. So the giving was at the command of the leadership or the apostle. Secondly, the giving occurred on the first day of the week. Thirdly, note in verse 2 that everyone was to be involved. It said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, any exceptions, here's an apostolic order. This isn't what some people call grace giving. This is commandment giving. This is an order by the apostle that everyone within that congregation would seek the Lord in order to save some money, in order to give it to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And you'll see that in verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So throughout the week, they would have their daily bread, their daily provision provided for them. They would have monies, perhaps through trade or through the law of love. They would have monies given to them, whatever. The Lord would provide for them, and then above their standard of living, they would save. We would use the word save. We wouldn't say lay in store. We would say save. They would save that money in order to, on the Lord's Day, to designate that money for the poor saints that were at Jerusalem. And all of that collection was to happen before Paul arrived. And there are several reasons for that. First of all, Paul had an obsession, rightly so, that his ministry would never be accused of abusing what? Money, or that he preached for money, or he started churches in order to have those churches support him. He avoided that at all costs, even sometimes to his own hunger and to his own neglect. But the point is, number three, that everyone was to be involved in union with the body. So here was a collection. Everyone was to be involved. That whole body was to function together. It was to occur on the first day of the week. And it was to occur, in this case, explicitly upon the order of an apostle. And then fourthly, I want us to note here that that offering was accountable to that local congregation. Note, we have them laying in store as God has prospered him. Now look at verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So whatever that liberality was, the church was to designate certain of their congregation to be the representatives of their congregation, to bear that gift to where? To Jerusalem. And I brought this point out before, but I'll bring it out again just for review. Brethren, I want to remind us that the church is not a business organization. we do things and have to spend money on things that in the business world would be considered foolish. In other words, we deal with volunteer people. We deal with people who are zealously committed to what they do. We deal with people who are not so zealous in their commitment to what they do. We have to spend monies and do things and probably, in some people's view, waste money on things in order to provide an accountability one to another as a local New Testament body. How much money do you think it would have taken to send somebody, evidently by boat or by land, all the way from the city of Corinth all the way down to the city of Jerusalem? Now, Paul could have said, just give me the money, hire two strong guys, I'll take it there. Don't you trust me? I'm an apostle. But he said, no. He said, I want those churches that I've given order to who are participating in this to provide for a representative for them to carry the liberality to Jerusalem. In fact, at this point, Paul's not even sure he's what? He's not even sure he's going. And so can you imagine that when Paul did show up at the city of Jerusalem and he brought all of these Gentile representatives of the churches that he started right before James and the elders of that Jerusalem congregation, what a powerful effect that would have been there for the union of the body of Christ in which there is neither Gentile nor Jew. This was a powerful statement, but it did cost time and it did probably slow the travel up. Don't you think so? And so here we have to do things in order to provide for ourselves blameless, not only before God, but before man also. And so when it comes to church business, as most businesses who have to deal with churches know, it takes a lot longer to get things done when you have to do things like that. And sometimes you may have to wait a couple of months for the congregation to what? To vote to do that. Now you try that at a business world. They're too busy. Things are on the move. Things got to be done. I mean, immediately. It's not the way you do things in a local New Testament church. We're not a business. We're an organism. And God has laid up His own structure here within the church. So here are some general rules or truths, I guess would be a better statement, general truths that we can pull out of this passage. Now, I want to give to you from the New Testament perspective the three levels of giving. You may want to write these down. The three levels of giving. First of all, and I don't even have a passage with this, I think it's common sense and for us to understand that. But the first level of giving would be this: regular, systematic giving. That would be the first level of giving that you would have with the Lord's people. You would have regular, probably weekly. Here in chapter 16 and verse 2, you have on the first day of the week, but you would have a regular, systematic, meaning you have looked at your budget, you have sat down and looked at your standard of living, you have come to whatever determination you come to, and there would be a regular, systematic giving. The second level is seen here in this passage. And that is this: it is giving an offering out of your prosperity or your abundance. Look at what it says here. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as what? As God has prospered you. So here would be a measure of giving that would be above what it takes to sustain you. The Bible speaks of having food and raiment therewith be what? Be content. And so this would be a level of prosperity. Your daily bread has been provided. You've been able to lay by that by store. You get to the end of the week, Saturday, your intention really is to have the maximum amount that you can give for the poor there that are at Jerusalem. And at the end of that week, you would bring that liberality right into the church on the first day of the week, and you would give it. And there would be a collection of that. So first of all, there would be regular, systematic giving. Secondly, there would be giving out of your prosperity. And I think it would be reasonable to say that we live in a prosperous nation. You agree with that? And that's probably an understatement. We have way more than we need in our nation. We have way more than we want in our nation. We're thankful to the Lord for that. I'm not despising that or counting that as some small thing, but I do think that we need to acknowledge that. Then there's the third level of giving, and that is given in the next book, 2 Corinthians. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Three levels of giving: regular systematic giving, secondly, giving out of prosperity, and then thirdly, there is what you could call sacrificial giving, or giving out of sacrifice. And we see that here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He's trying to encourage the church at Corinth concerning this collection for the poor at Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing how carnal churches and carnal people have trouble giving up monies? But here in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," or "I want you to know of the grace of God that was given on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction..." Okay, let's pause there. You remember with the Corinthian church, as Paul had given order to the churches at Galatia, he said to give out of your what? Your prosperity, or out of your abundance. But here he's saying, now look, here's a situation with the churches of Macedonia. They had a great trial of affliction. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their... what's the next two words? Deep poverty. This is the word not just for a poor person who has the necessities of life. This is the word for poverty, meaning they are in need of the necessities of life. And the Bible has the word deep poverty attached to this. It's a question. Can God's people experience poverty? Yes. And so the churches of Macedonia had this great trial of affliction, but notice that in their deep poverty, they had this abundance of joy, and in their deep poverty, they abounded to the riches of their liberality. Well, Paul, what are you talking about? Verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." What was going on here is that Paul had given order to the churches that the churches were to make a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and they were to give out of their prosperity. The problem was is that the churches at Macedonia, they weren't being prosperous. They were having deep poverty. And yet, those churches came together, and when he says they gave to their power, that means that their prosperity. There was some within those churches that did give out of a small measure of prosperity, but when you say beyond their power, what he's saying is this: they took even of their necessities of life. We would word it this way: they gave their grocery money, they gave the things that would put food on their table, and they collected those monies together. And when Paul came, He saw the great trial. You notice this? The great trial of their affliction. And it broke his heart. And he noticed their joy. And then they came up to him and said, "Here, we want to give." And Paul said, "No." Isn't that amazing? Preacher saying no to the giving. Paul said no. Why? Because they were in a great trial of affliction. They needed the what? They needed the monies. And so those churches in Macedonia, look at verse 4, begged Paul to take the money. Now try that with a congregation. You think it's strange for a preacher to reject money. I think it's strange for a congregation to say, "Please take it." And they had to beg Paul because this wasn't just regular systematic giving for the local necessities of that congregation. This wasn't giving out of a prosperity or an abundance they had. This was giving out of their own necessities of life. This was painful, sacrificial giving that they would have. We have examples of these three levels of giving in our New Testament. And so those things would be upon us. Every believer, to some measure, to some degree, should have a regular systematic giving. There will be opportunities for giving out of prosperity, out of your abundance or prosperity. We have that opportunity here in what type of giving? Faith promise giving. You don't give to faith promise out of what you don't have. You give to faith promise out of what you do have. And so that would be giving out of your prosperity, but there's another level of giving, and Paul's rejoicing over that. And what I love about this is, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 8, he says, the great trial of their affliction, the abundance of their joy, combined with their deep poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality. That's an amazing statement, amazing verse on how those two things come together. The joy of a congregation, regardless of their economic situation, to be so aggressive to say, "We don't want to be left out of this," that they are willing to set aside a meal or meals. They're willing to give them the necessities of their life in order to be a part of the fellowship of the saints that Paul has paid in Jerusalem. That's amazing, isn't it? God rewarded them because this is the same spirit of Jesus Christ. Look here in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich." And that's exactly what was happening here in the churches of Macedonia. They were voluntarily giving of their necessities of life to provide for the poor saints that were at Jerusalem. And they were doing it joyfully, just like Christ did when He laid aside the riches of His glory to come to earth. And that's why Paul could say, "I want you to know about the grace of God operating in these churches." He could rejoice in that. So there's three levels of giving, at least three levels of giving in the New Testament. Regular systematic giving, giving out of prosperity or abundance, and then thirdly, giving out of sacrifice. Now I want to answer this question, because I know it's probably already entered into your minds. What about tithing? Okay. What about tithing? Well, the word tithe means what? It means a tenth. What about tithing in our Bibles? I don't think I have to prove to you that tithing was commanded under what? The law. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33. And in fact, under that Mosaic economy, go over to Malachi, the last book in your Bible. Last book in your Old Testament. Book of Malachi, chapter 3. In that Mosaic economy, if you did not tithe, God called that what? Robbing God. Now note what it says here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. But ye say, wherein shall we return?" That's the epitome of self-righteousness, isn't it? God says, turn, and you say, why? I'm okay. What do you mean, turn? And he says, verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have I robbed you? In tithes and what? Offerings." Now, I want you to note something here in verse 8, and you may have already noted this in your Bible. The word offering, singular or plural? It's plural. The word tithe, singular or plural? What is it? It's plural. And do you know why? Because under Old Testament law, there was not just one tithe. Are you ready for this? There was actually three. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? You had two tithes that were given annually, and then you had a tithe that was taken every 3 years. So in essence, how much of your income were you giving? 22 and a what? Somebody do the math. 22 and a third of your income. And, are you ready for this? Under the Mosaic economy, God commanded almsgiving above those. So do you think God's interested in giving? Yes. So here's what we walk away from with that understanding. Could we agree with this? That in the Old Testament economy under Moses, the Lord is interested in us being generous. Can we agree with that? Would you agree that having a joyful heart, giving 23 and a third percent of your income plus offerings to the poor, and if you had an agricultural business, you weren't to cut the edges of your field and all this other stuff that was supposed to be going on, would you agree with me that God expected His people to be what? To be generous, not covetous. And so, under that Mosaic law, there were tithes, plural, and there were offerings, plural. Secondly, tithing is not commanded in our New Testament. I can't think of a single reference in the New Covenant, New Testament, where tithing is commanded. Can you? See, if you're sitting here and you're a covetous person, you're saying, oh, goody. Now I can give less. Well, I think you're going to be surprised at what the New Testament talks about. But here's the point. Tithing is not commanded in the New Testament, although overflowing giving is exhorted. Now, what's the commandment in our New Testament? Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you." What is it? That you love one another. That's not all. You love one another as I loved you. All right, you remember what Paul said to the churches at Macedonia? He said Christ was rich, and he laid aside those riches and became what? Poor. Voluntarily. So that through his poverty, not he, but we could become what? Rich. And he's not talking about a big bank account when he says that. He's talking about the spiritual riches that is in Christ. Brother Bob's been studying the book of Ephesians. You remember what it says? We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you know what? Are you ready? You're rich already. Now that's helpful because if we really embrace that, it goes a long way to crushing covetousness in our life. Why do you need to covet if you already have it? It's already yours. And I can show that to you here, Lord willing, in a few moments. Overflowing giving is exhorted. We are exhorted to love cruciformly, or to love sacrificially like Jesus, and that love extends to the area of our giving. So the demand, as it were, in the New Testament could be much higher than any minimum that is given under Mosaic law. In fact, the word tithe is only mentioned, let me see if I wrote this down, in Luke 11:42, when he tells the Pharisees, you know, he said, you'll tithe of your seed, but you overlook the matters of justice and righteousness. He said, you ought to do that plus the tithe. That's the only reference that we have in our New Testament toward tithing. And in that case, it's an indirect reference to a people that was under that Mosaic law. So the New Testament, in my understanding, does not command a certain level of giving. And of course, if you do say there's a certain level of giving, the argument then is, what level? And if you say 10%, then you say, well, is that pre-gross, post-gross of my salary? Is this after benefits are taken out? Is this before medical? I mean, you get into all these ridiculous questions. And the reason you get into these ridiculous questions is that in most cases, what people are trying to do is to find out the minimum so that they can do with the rest of it what they want to do. In other words, I gave my 10% to God, so with the other 90%, woo, free. Spend it like I want. That is not New Testament at all. In fact, that's just a cover over for our own selfishness. When it comes to tithing, you have to ask yourself these questions. Is the Old Testament law binding on New Testament believers? And the answer to that is what? No. This is a new covenant. It's not the old covenant. The New Testament expects believers to give generously. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me show you the attitude that the Lord demands from His people in the area of giving. And folks, if we had this attitude, then we wouldn't be asking the questions, what level? 1 Timothy, I don't know if I said 1 Corinthians, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul writes to Timothy there, who was his representative and pastor over the church at Ephesus. He says, charge them, give a commandment to people who are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in what? Good works, ready to distribute of their wealth, willing to communicate. That doesn't mean they're willing to answer the phone. That means they're willing to communicate their wealth to other people. So what attitudes do we see here in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6? Well, it would be an attitude of this. I'm not really interested in trusting uncertain riches, but I am interested in having a treasure in heaven. I want to be treasured and known for good works. And I have this attitude that God has prospered me with wealth, and my attitude, verse 18, is this. I'm ready and willing to what? To give. I'm ready and what? Willing to give. Because I already possess all things and I'm interested in having riches and good works. And so, if there's a need or there's a notice of another believer, perhaps, as you look across the aisle who has a legitimate necessity in their life, you are more than willing to give to that necessity. Folks, if we had that kind of spirit, we wouldn't be asking what level, right? We would be looking for a reason to give. And if someone says to me, well, I'm just interested in what percentage to give, then I do think it is arguable that what they're really wanting to do is to get God His tip and go on and live their life the way that they want to. Folks, what we really need to see in the New Testament is something that I think every believer, once confronted with, is both disturbed and feels ashamed about. And that is this. We ought to be concerned about what standard of living glorifies Christ to a lost and dying world. If we think like the world, if we act like the world with what we have, we're not laying the weight of the glory of Christ. We're not drawing attention to Him. Jesus Christ Himself would say to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have. Now that would be a difficult commandment, wouldn't it, brethren? Can we be that honest? And do you know what that does? Do you know why our Lord said that to that rich young ruler? That rich young ruler believed that he kept the commandments of God. And what the Lord wanted to show him emphatically was this, that he was not loving the Lord his God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his strength, because when the Lord Himself gave him a commandment, he what? He balked at it. And the Bible says that he walked away. Why? What does it say? Because he was a wealthy man. That is a severe test. Severe. And I'm not standing before you saying that I would not have responded in the same way. I'm just saying that all the commandments of Jesus are not easy. And they're not designed to be easy. What would I personally say about tithing? Well, I do think that I could give a good argument that 10% of your increase in life is a good place, are you listening, to start. That it's a good place to start. But I don't think it's a law. But it is a good place to start. Some of you here, I don't know who, maybe you could give 20%. or 30%. You may be able to do like, I got the guy who lived back in Moody's day who gave away 90% of his income. There's a big difference between saying, I want to give and put my treasure in heaven versus, now you tell me, God, the minimum that I need to do so that I can do that so that I appear righteous before men. When you and I know that the real motive is you want to get. See, there's a big difference between those two. And the New Testament is interested in our spirit. Remember, rich in good works, ready and willing to communicate. And that is of our riches. So I think I could argue that 10% is a good place to start. And when new believers come through, I suggest that to them. When I got saved, I wasn't raised in church. This is an amazing thing. I wasn't raised in church. And I did go to church every now and then. And I had read through the Old Testament up to the place where I couldn't eat pork. And I tried not doing that, and the bacon got the best of me, and I became an awful sinner in the sight of God at the age of 12. Okay, I didn't get saved. I was 20. But when I got saved, I just immediately began to do that. Nobody told me to do that. I just started doing it. And it was such a joy to do it. And do you know what? You know what robbed my joy? When someone told me I had to do it. When they made it a duty instead of a love. That person destroyed my joy. And folks, we need to restore to ourselves the joy of giving. Remember Paul said to the church of Macedonia, the great trial of affliction and the abundance of joy coupled with their deep poverty, resulted in abounding of their liberality. It would be a striking thing to go to a church where our spirit is in such union with the Spirit of the Lord that we are willing to regularly, systematically give, that we're willing to give out of prosperity. And then we could even give how? Sacrificially. To see God's good works go on in our life. Ready and willing to give. Not just looking on our own affairs, but looking to the needs of others is what the Scripture exhortation is. And folks, the truth of the matter is that you already possess everything. You're here in 1 Timothy. I've already quoted to you Ephesians, but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Down to verse 21. Paul has just exhorted them to become fools for Christ, that is, fools in the eyes of the world. And he says in verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are what? They're yours. Whether it's the Apostle Paul, or whether it's Apollos, or whether it's Cephas or Peter, or whether it's the, what does it say? The world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, it's all what? It's all yours. And you are Christ. And Christ is God's. Folks, how much of this earth is Christ to gain? All. Do you believe that? You're in Him. That doesn't mean you can go down to your car shop and tell them you'd like to have this one because it's yours. You get in trouble for that. It is ours, but we don't see it yet. But we should believe that because God said so. And folks, if it's yours, what it does is it begins to destroy in us this great inherent desire to gain. I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, it is a power. That is always cropping its head up. And in many times, I don't even know it until later. The Lord is interested in delivering us from the works of the devil. And one of the works of the devil is discontentment, covetousness. And those works, the Bible says in Mark, come out of our heart, comes out of our nature. The problem's not money, and the problem's not wealth, and the problem's not material things. That's not the problem. The problem's where? It's in me. It's my nature. Out of the heart comes adulteries. Out of the heart comes covetousness. Out of the heart, these are the things, Jesus said, defile a man, not eating with unwashed hands. It's my nature that's the problem. And it is a deceitful creature that I so hate. Now, I want us to close by turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. As we're doing so, I want to remind us that the Bible speaks of having proper motive for our giving. The great danger with giving is that we give to be seen of men, to be patted on the back. The Bible says if that's your motive, you have your reward already. The Bible speaks of laying up treasure where? In heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. That is the problem in this life, isn't it? As I told one widow, I've had many opportunities to give financial counsel, especially to widows. I just told this lady, I said, look, I don't care how good of a friend he is, nobody is as interested in your money as you are. There are always people out there that want your money. And if you don't think so, just watch your television tonight and take a view of what's being videoed to you all the time. It's called the advertisement of discontent. And it works, brethren. It works. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus is watching at the treasury of the temple. This lets me know that He is interested in our giving. And He does take notice of it. He just talked about the Pharisees who devoured widows' houses, who would use the law of God and would use religious prayers in order to get gain for themselves, like the charlatans today. In verse 41, Jesus is sitting over against the treasury and was watching, now note the text, was watching how the people cast money into the treasury. You see that? He's watching how they're casting their money in the treasury. And he noted that many who were casting into that treasury were what? Were rich, and they were casting in a lot of money. That's always good, right? There came in, I'm reading into the text here, perhaps she was hunched over, walking very slowly. She probably would have drawn disdain. Verse 42, there came in, now note how it's worded, a certain. Did Jesus take note? A certain poor widow. And she threw in, who's watching? Jesus is watching. She threw in two mites, which make a farthing. I don't know the exact amount that would be, but it's somewhere between, if I was going to narrow this down to a work day, because a denarius was a full day's wage, we're probably talking anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour worth of wage. So in our day, I don't know what the minimum wage is today, but let's just say it's $6. That makes it easy for me. She would come in with about $3, maybe $5. And she threw it into the offering plate. It would actually be a funnel or a horn type thing that they would go by, and it would actually make noise when they went in. And of course, if you gave a lot of money, it would make more what? Especially if you intended for it to do that. He saw this lady throw in her two mites. And he called his disciples. He saw it, and then he said, "Hey, Peter, gather all the disciples. Come on over here." And he said to them, "Verily I say unto you that this..." Now, I wonder if he pointed to her. Somehow, he had to draw attention that it's what? It's this woman, that poor widow, has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. You know what's amazing about that? He said that this woman put more in there than all. He didn't say than one. He said than what? All. I can't imagine how much money was in those offering places. This poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now why? Verse 44. For all they did cast in of their what? Of their abundance. Now he's not condemning them for doing that. Remember the three levels? You got regular systematic giving, you got giving of your what? Of your abundance or your prosperity, and then you got sacrificial giving. Painful giving, though it results in joy. They did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want. In other words, she gave of money that she needed to what? To exist, to eat. In fact, she of her want cast in how much? All she had. Not all of her abundance. Look at what it says, verse 44. She cast in all her what? Her living. The things that she needed to clothe herself. To put food on her table. She put it all in. And brethren, you've got to stand there, and if you've got this picture in your mind, you've got to say to yourself, what love that woman has. And Jesus noted it, didn't He? And He used that woman as an example to teach His disciples something. Brethren, isn't that like our Lord? He gave all. Isn't that like God the Father? God so loved the world that He gave His what? His only begotten Son, the one thing He loved infinitely. And the one thing that loved Him back infinitely, He gave all that for our salvation. And folks, that is a mark of godliness. And that's why Paul was excited at the churches of Macedonia. That's why Jesus noted this woman. She gave of all that constituted her living. So what level does God want in the New Testament? Can we agree that it's more than 10%? Folks, what He wants is your heart. What He wants is an attitude of ready and willing. What He wants is a people that advertise to the world that we don't serve the God of materialism. And when I make a statement like that, I feel the weight of my own sinfulness. I know believing people are actually prideful about their discipline with their monies. I wonder if they would have counseled the widow woman to pour in all that she had. Folks, the cure for covetousness is not self-discipline. The cure for covetousness is not our own righteousness by keeping a set of legal codes. That's not what we want. We want a heart that loves Christ, that's free from what everyone else out there is in bondage to. The way to do that is by pursuing the love of God. Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You think through that. How does that work? Be content because He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What's He saying? He's my treasure. And folks, the reason why I'm so covetous is because I don't love enough. And the reason why we're so enamored with our own, quote, righteous stewardship is because we don't love Him enough. I don't want a righteousness that is of the law. I want the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but having His. And so, folks, again, this is not to condemn us. This is to put certain truths into our soul so that when we consider giving, that we begin to be transformed so that we are ready and willing to distribute, so that we are eager to be rich in good works. And so instead of saying, Lord, what level, we pray, Lord, can we give? Total different perspective on those things. I want to close by saying, in case someone's mistaken, I'm not saying that retirement savings and all these types of things are foolish things. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that's not the end all of life. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.